I have been blessed by God. I speak into over 100 churches. I am a spiritual father to quite a few sons and their churches and ministries. And so I spend a lot of my life dealing with church issues. Part of that has always made me struggle because of that call in my life. Sometimes my local church suffers in things that I wish they didn't have to, but they love me and they believe in what I'm doing, so they let me do what God's told us all to do there. But sometimes it suffers in my mind, things that I wish it didn't have to suffer because of that call. But nevertheless, it's something that God has placed in our life to do, and I appreciate Him for trusting us with the lives of His leaders. And I do a lot of leadership teaching and training. That's what I do all over the world. And so it's a great joy and an honor to be here in this house because I have such love and admiration for your pastors. We have a very long relationship. I remember the very first time that I met your pastor, I was in probably one of the greatest fights for my life and ministry. He had no clue, no idea at all. But in the midst of it, as he was sharing and ministering, he just stood up and prophesied the word of the Lord. One of the most, I don't know, it's just, I don't know how in the world he ever did what he did that day or that night. But he obeyed God. And it broke through in our ministry. A struggle we had been strangled, we were being strangled by. And it just released the stranglehold of the enemy. And that endeared him greatly into my life. And from that point, we began to build a lifelong relationship. So I'm kind of biased like you. And prejudice. I love this man and woman of God. And I think you guys are blessed of God to have them as your pastors and leaders. And, you know, just thank God for each other and for your leaders. Amen. Go with me to Malachi chapter 4. This is a message that God has been speaking to me about for some time. I've been heralding this word for almost 19 years. It's not in the same form that it's coming out in these days and times. But it's the theme of my life and ministry. Individual, I believe that the greatest problem in the planet is fatherlessness. And I'm going to back up some of that with some scripture and some statistics here in a minute. But I believe because Adam did not father in the garden like he should, sin came into the world, and the family has been distraught ever since. And that if we're going to get the family whole, we've got to have whole fathers. And we've got to get fathers back in their place in the kingdom of God and in their place in the home, the family, and in the church. I think it was interesting that in here in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, God is ending His spoken and written word for 430 years. He becomes silent, and he ends this covenant book of the Old Testament with this statement that I think is pretty telling. He said, "Behold, Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now that says to me that the heart of the father had turned from its children, and the heart of the children have turned from their father, and that the family was destroyed. And you and I know that when God created man in the garden, the whole intent of God creating man was to get a family. The whole purpose of covenant is seed. God wants a righteous seed. And unless men become men of integrity, men of character, and men of excellence, I have a tag on my car. My truck says Ice 1. My wife's car says Ice 2. And that's simply integrity, character, and excellence. I had a guy ask one time, he said, "That's a bold statement to put on your car." I said, "Boy, it sure is, and it sure would be a tough thing to explain to a police officer if he stops you for speeding what that stands for." But I believe that the problem that we've got in the earth today stems from fathers not being fathers. And I mean that from this statement. Let me build a few things before I give you some of these statistics, because some of the statistics that I want to share with you could be heart-rending to the point of you saying, "My God, what are we going to do?" Well, there's a good answer for that too. But if the father is the source of the family, and he is, if the father is the source of the family, and the family is the source of the community, and the community is the source of a nation, then if you go to the root of what causes any nation to be a nation, it has to go back to the beginning of it, which is the father. So if you take the end or the root problem and you keep dealing with the fruit it's producing and never go back and deal with the root, you can keep cutting fruit and you're doing work, but you're never getting ahead. It's when we deal with the root that we can change the fruit. And so if we look at that, then the Father is the foundation of society. And the Bible says in the book of Psalms that if the foundations of the righteous be shaken, what can we do? So the world is crying out for answers. Now, answers are there, but most men don't understand the answer. And so we have to look at the understanding of why am I here? What is my purpose? And what's my intent? What did God intend? Because, you know, if you want to know what a thing is created for, you don't ask the thing, you ask the Creator. We're so busy asking the thing instead of asking the Creator. A hammer can't tell me why it was created to be a hammer. All it can tell me is what it's doing. But once you understand the purpose of it, you can use it for good things. You know, you guys know as well as I do, channel locks do not make good hammers. You know? And so, you take a set of channel locks, start using it for a hammer, it won't be long, you'll break the channel locks. If you take a father and begin to use it in the wrong measure, in the wrong place, in the wrong spirit, you'll break what it was intended to be for. And so I believe that, and I have been saying this for 19 years now, at least I know, that if we don't get the head straight, we can never get the body straight. And so I want to talk to you about that today. It was incredible to me that in 1995, February 27th, U.S. News and World Report, which is a very popular magazine, came out with a statement on the cover of the magazine. Understand, this is a secular magazine that is as liberal as you can be, that doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in the church, doesn't believe in the principles of Christianity, and this was their leading line, "Dad is destiny." Now, when the world system stops and says, "Wait a minute, we're missing something." You know, it's like the church ought to be going, "Hello, we've been saying this all along." But because so many in the church don't understand it, we're not even understanding how to use what's been given to us. And so, and I have contended this in for the last 19 years that the male curse in the nation is why the nation is cursed. God says here, if the fathers don't turn their hearts back to the children can't turn their hearts back to the fathers, and the nation will be cursed. And so we have got to realize, and here's the good news, there's an answer. Maybe the news you don't want to know is, you're it. Because that means I've got to take responsibility for who I am and my actions. And so in looking at that, I believe that the key to restoration and preservation of a sane society is the salvaging of the male species. And if you hadn't realized it right now, one of the worst things to be in America today, even in corporate America, is a male. One of the worst things to be in our society today, right now, is a male, or at least a straight male. If you're a female or a homosexual, you have the precedence of right in this nation. Isaiah says that when women rule, a nation is cursed. I'll tell you something else. When women rule, women are cursed. God never intended that the woman would rule. Now, do I believe women have a place in ministry? Yes. Do I believe women can preach? Yes. Do I believe women? Yes. I'm not getting into that arena of their gifting. Because in the realm of the spirit, there's neither male nor female. We're talking about function. There's a big difference. And that's one of the things we have to understand about the word father. God doesn't call himself father by title. Father's not a title. It's not even a position. If you go study the word father is a description of a function. When God calls himself God the Father, he's talking about his function, not his title. His title's God. He functions as a father as well as God. And so once we begin to understand that I'm not a father by position, I'm a father by function. And the problem is so many people call themselves fathers who aren't functioning as a father. And that's just my title. That's who I am. No, you're a father when you function as a father. You're only a male if you're not functioning as a father. And you can be a man and not be fathering. You can be a male and not be fathering. You can produce a seed that creates a child and still not be fathering. And so we have to understand our place. I thought it was interesting to me that these words on this magazine, "Dad is destiny." And then as you read the articles and the pages, and I don't have time to go through all of that, but I did put some statistics down. And I want to read them to you here in a minute just to set a precedence for what I'm talking about. I thought it was interesting that this news magazine, I was encouraged when I saw it because not only were they identifying the problem, they were also identifying the solution. Now, they don't understand that, but I understood that. And a lot of other guys that I know understand that. Because in the statement, "Dad is destiny," is the total embodiment of the problem and the solution for our nation. And I believe ultimately the world. And so we have to realize that the majority of the societal ills that we deal with today are there because fathers aren't being fathers. Not because we don't have men, but fathers aren't being fathers. Somewhere around 2,000 years ago, this prophet spoke a word of purpose for the coming of the Messiah. Something we all sometimes miss. I want you to understand something. The Bible didn't say that he was coming just to save men. Look what the Bible says. That he was coming to restore the heart of the fathers to their children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Now, how all that happens is the New Testament salvation. But the purpose of Jesus was to restore father and child. Go to the New Testament and look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a very familiar verse of Scripture to all of us. We all jump on 17 and we know, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, what? All things. Old things do what? And all things become." And then he tells the purpose for that. Verse 18 and 19. "Because you've been given the ministry of reconciling father to son, father to child, child to father." That's the ministry. The ministry is not standing up here preaching in the pulpit. I'm you know, when people tell me anymore they're called to the ministry, I say, "Yes, you called to the ministry." And they're going, "Yeah, I knew you knew." I said, no, let's talk about ministry. The ministry is not standing in the pulpit and preaching or teaching and edifying the church. The ministry of the church is reconciling lost man back to God. And God says in verse 18, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, he says, "I've given you the word of reconciliation." So the purpose of Christ's coming was to reconcile. The purpose of the church is to reconcile. You know, and in reconciling, that means we love and we provide an atmosphere and we provide a place where people can be loved and reconciled, restored back to God. And you know what? That restoration process doesn't end until Jesus gets back here. It's a process. And those that stay in the process get the benefit of it. Jesus said, "They that endure to the end, the same shall be saved." It's not how good you start, it's how you finish. Listen, there's so many starters today, we need some finishers. Anybody can start. It takes tenacity to finish. So here he's talking about the coming of the Messiah, and he talks about what's going to happen. And I thought it was interesting that in the U.S. News and World Report, they stated that virtually more than any other factor, and this was astounding to me, more than any other factor, that a biological father's presence in the family will determine a child's success and happiness. More than any other factor in that child's life. According to our court, it's the mother. According to God, it's the father. The responsibility of teaching our children was never given to the mother. It was given to the father. And society and history will tell you just the fact that it had to be that way because the women were kept ignorant in that day. Most of them didn't know how to read. They didn't know how to write. How can you educate if you don't know? So that was done by the men. God intended, and he didn't intend for women to stay ignorant. I'm not saying that. God's intention is not for your wife to be barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen till the rest of her life. That's not what I'm saying. God gave you a gift, and that gift is to help you fulfill and be everything God's called you to be, and you and she are one. So that's the measure that God gives us. That's why it's more important who you marry. Other than Jesus Christ, the most important decision you make in your life is who you marry. And that's why you don't need to marry by the leading of your pants. You need to marry by the leading of God. Most men get married out of heat, not love. That always goes over big. And then they're going, "Oh my God, what did I do?" Well, God said, "You didn't ask me." But anyhow, let's move forward. I thought it was a real brief reality check in our modern day that they're saying, statistically, this is what our sociologists, this is what our psychologists are saying today. They weren't saying this in 1960, but they're saying it in 2000. that rich or poor, black or white, does not matter. It is the statistic of the father, the biological father in the presence of the home is the greatest tell sign of criminal activity in the life of children. And not even a stepfather, biological father. One of the ladies that wrote in the early 1960s, she wrote one of the major decisions that our society and government and legal system even began to move on. And in her writings in those days, she said it was more important that a child have peace in its life than that a family stay together. And so that it was more important that the child have an atmosphere of peace and safety than it was to have the father in the home. So if the mother and father were at odds, it was better for the children that the father would leave. Now in 2000, she's saying, I was wrong. It's better that a child have a not quite the peaceful serenity of a home. It's better than to have the biological father in their life than to have a total atmosphere of peace. And now, and they're saying this now after 30-something years of tracking their decisions. This is factual things that they're tracking. This is not... They started out of their opinion. Now they're making their decisions on some of that based on what their decisions produced. And they're saying, look, this is what's happened because of what we did. It's kind of astounding. I hope you're ready for this. This is what they said. Rich or poor, black or white, the children of divorced homes are those or those born outside of wedlock struggle through life at a measurable disadvantage. And they start measuring that disadvantage. In 1996, 28% of all children lived without their biological fathers. 28%. That was 1996. You don't even want to hear the statistics I'm going to give you for 2000. That was up from 17.5% in 1960. It went from 7.5 to 28% from 1960 to 1996. From 1996 to the year 2000, it's over 67%. Now you see what's happening. Now all these decisions and all these things we put into the fabric of society are now rolling, and it's doubling almost every year. The only hope for it is that fathers stand up and be fathers. And so I thought it was interesting that their statistics say that more than half of today's children will at least live half of their childhood without a father. Over 50% of today's children will live half of their childhood without their father in their lives. Fatherlessness is the most destructive trend of our generation. The absence of fathers is linked to most social nightmares, from boys with guns to girls with babies. No welfare. Now, this is U.S. News Report. This is not my statements. This is theirs. No welfare reform can change poverty as thoroughly as a two-parent family. They're saying there's nothing the government can do that can change the state of poverty more than a two-parent family. Some 46% of children in single-mother families live below the poverty line compared to only 8% of those in a two-parent home. I mean, these are pretty astounding statistics. Studies show that only 43% of state prison mates grew up with both parents. Now, if you take 43 and you add 57, you get 100. So that means that 57% of those in prisons today did not have a father in their life. Fatherless. Hello. This says, they're saying this, that a missing father is a better predictor of criminal activity than race or poverty. Sociologists Sarah McLandon and Gary Sandifer said in their book, Growing Up with a Single Parent, that young women who were reared in disputed families are twice as likely to become teen mothers than young children raised in a two-parent home. That means every time that a mother and father divorce, they give their daughter better than a double chance of becoming pregnant as a teenager. I was hoping it would be as silent as it is. Social scientists have made clear links between... I'm reading to you just some statements right now that was made in this magazine article. This is the world statistics. This is not the church getting involved yet. This is just what they're saying. Social scientists have made clear links between father's absence and a child's likelihood of being a school dropout, being a bum with no job, a drug addict, suicide victim, mental illnesses or a target for sexual abuse is greatly intensified. Now listen to this. At the end of the 20th century, that means moving into 2001, there were 1.2 million divorces in the United States of America alone. 1.2. You ready for this? 53% of them had children involved. But here's a greater statistic. 68% of all black children, 30% of all other children are born outside of marriage. Now, you know, guys, this is some devastating stuff. I personally believe, this is just my personal opinion, my personal belief, I believe that what the world is experiencing today out of the black community and its birthing of children outside of its family is a direct result of what we did to that culture through slavery. We removed the father. We separated the headships back then. And this country was founded on the head of that group of people being removed. And so they're paying a supreme price. Their children paying a supreme price. And we've got to answer it. We've got to do something to make a difference in that measure. Now, I know I'm saying a lot of stuff that's just devastating, but let me tell you this. It doesn't matter how devastating all this is, there is an answer. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that the gospel has for the world we live in. I want you to understand, there's never been a greater time for you to be a witness than today. There's never been a more important time for you to stand up as a man of God than today. There's never been a greater opportunity. You know, one of the things, if you go duck hunting and you walk out to the pond and the pond is so full of ducks you can't see the water, all you got to do is point the gun and fire. You ain't really got to aim. You're going to hit a duck. Can I tell you, the world has filled the pond of life? And you don't even have to aim very much to hit something, to touch it for the glory of God. And so we have got to, as men, take our place in the church and in the world that we live in. I really believe that one of the greatest enemies of men is ignorance of self. Most men have no idea why they're in the earth. You know, and I tell our people this all the time. It doesn't matter how you got here. What's important is you got here. It doesn't matter who your mother and your father were in that sense. What matters is you got here. And so once you get here, you didn't get here without a purpose. You got here with a purpose and a destiny God planned for you if nobody else did. So you're not here hopeless. So all these statistics are wonderful, but if we can teach people what their purpose is, we can override some of these statistics. But one of the greatest teachers of purpose is a father teaching his children. My sons, I love my sons. My oldest son is in ministry with me. He's a pastor at the church. And that's a great honor in my life. But my youngest son is not in ministry today. He will be, by the grace of God, he will be. But one of the things that he's always said to me was, he said, I don't want anything to do with ministry, Dad. He said, Christian people are the meanest people I know. He loves God. But he said, Christian people are mean. Yeah, and you know, it's hard for some of the things that's happened for me to tell him they're not. But I keep pointing him to his purpose in God and why God put him in the earth. And God's never done anything to him but good. And so you have to keep focusing. And one of the things he looks at is that Dad doesn't quit. He keeps following those steps. And I've really been excited. He's been bringing his friends to church. But we have to realize that we have a purpose. You're not just here for self-fulfillment. We are here with a purpose in the mind of God. And men need to understand that. And I say that because of this. I don't believe there's anything more frustrating than knowing who you are, than not knowing who you are, and not knowing what to do about it. Life can be frustrating at that point. And I think what's even more frustrating is to have an assignment and not know how to do it. And in that same process, possession without understanding. If I were to give you something that could cause you to be the greatest person in the world as far as wealth goes, but you not understand what I gave you will do that, then you can't use it for the good it was intended to be used for. And so you need to have that understanding. Assignment without instruction. If you come into an assignment and you're given a job and nobody teaches you how to do the job, you're going to be highly frustrated. And one of the things that's happened in the body of Christ is we have stopped discipling people. And the command of Christ was not to save people, it was to disciple the people he saved. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. You and I can't save them. We disciple them. But if we're not standing in a place to disciple, how can we disciple them? And if we're not pursuing it, how can we do it? And another frustration is resources without knowledge. You know, I think it's incredible when you look at the people today, and Proverbs even talks about the fact that a man who gains money overnight will be frustrated and impoverished before long. Because money's not the answer if you don't understand how to use money. Money's not the source of joy. It's not the source of happiness. It's a tool to be used from a position of joy and from a position of happiness, but not to create that joy, that happiness. What creates it is our relationship with Jesus Christ and the knowledge of who we are and the fulfillment that we're doing and fulfilling our life and our purpose. One of the greatest questions I get, and I don't have time to go into all this today, but one of the greatest questions I get from men that I talk to, 45, 50 years old, they're still telling me, you know, Brother Dan, I'm still struggling trying to find, why am I here on the earth? God help us that we're at that age and still have not found our purpose for being in the earth. I don't have to tell you. I can tell you that's why more midlife crisis happened at that time, because men come to a place where they think they ought to have been something, but they don't even know what yet, because they didn't know how to set themselves in a pattern to get there. And because they didn't know the purpose, they didn't understand how to measure their success. And listen to me, busyness does not mean successful. You can be the busiest person in the world going in a circle. I'll tell you something else. Sincerity does not mean success. Because you can be as sincere as anybody and still be sincerely wrong. So understanding why I'm here, understanding the purpose of my life, and getting the instruction to fulfill my assignment, and understanding how to use the resources put in my path will cause me to be not only a joyful man, a happy man, and a fulfilled man, which will in return bring joy and peace in my home and to my family and to my children. And then the Bible says a good man passes that down not just to his children, but to his children's children. And we've got to, there's a term that a good friend of mine used about 2 years ago, and boy, I really loved it. I've used it a lot since then. I used to give him credit, but I've used it so much now, I give me credit. But his statement was, we need to be cathedral builders, not just house builders. And the purpose of that is, you don't build a cathedral generally with one generation. I've been blessed to spend a lot of time, at least I think I've been blessed, to spend a lot of time in Europe and England. England is one of the most hardened countries in the world to the gospel. And at one time, it was probably the most prolific gospel nation in the world. There's great revival in England. The sad part is it's not with England. It's with the foreigners who've moved to England. Less than 4% of English people are saved. Less than 4% of that nation is saved. Now, there's great revival. There's churches of 50,000 people in London. They're all Nigerian. It's people who've come from... Isn't it sad that somebody comes from another nation and prospers in a nation that those born in it don't prosper in? Hello? All the foreigners coming to our country, going to business for themselves, becoming millionaires, and we're still sucking hind tit. You know what? They came to this country with a purpose and a destiny and a plan, and they put it to work. Sad part about most Americans is we think we ought to have wealth just by right to be an American. You know, we got to get out of that. And so I think that we need to learn principles of fatherhood, and the principles are principles, I guess. They're much like formulas. I don't know about you, but when I went to school, I hated algebra. But I hated algebra because I didn't understand the formula of algebra. And I didn't have a good teacher in my pre-algebra class. And I mean that literally. I didn't have a good teacher. And so the basic fundamentals of algebra were never put in me. I was given formula, but no understanding of what the formula meant or how to come to the conclusion of the end. And then I was tested to know the conclusion of an end without understanding the formula. And so I was a highly frustrated young man. I hated algebra. And it wasn't that algebra was hard. It was hard because I didn't understand algebra. You know, so much of life is hard because we don't understand life. Once you understand the principles, principles are like formulas. You can start working the principle, and God says, if you do this, this is the expected end. Now, the bad thing is he says that about negative things too. You know, the dumbest thing in the world is thinking you're going to keep living like hell and get to heaven. You know, that's not going to work. And we've gotten this grace teaching out that is, you know, just confess Jesus. No, God didn't say just confess me. He said believe in your heart. Now, your heart's not the thing that's pumping in your chest. Your heart is the seat of who you are, your mind, your will, your emotion, your intellect. All of you, my whole being, believing in God. And Jesus said, if you believe me, then you'll obey me. So what's one of my proofs of obedience? Or my belief is obedience. So I can't tell him that. He said, don't tell me you love me if you don't obey me. So I love you, God, but here's what we do in life. And it's because life has brought us here. We think because we circumvented the process of real life and got to a place that we think is substantial, that doesn't mean we got there right. And if you get there wrong, you can't stay there. I say this all the time. It's another statement that I use a lot. Talent will take you where only character can keep you. Your talent may take you to places, but it's the character that will keep you there. And if you don't have the right kind of character developed, that means the talent that's getting you there and then the process that's taking you there, working together, prepares a character in you so that when you get there, you can stay there. But most people live their life going 3 steps forward and 10 steps backwards. Or they climb up just simply to roll down. God does have a plan in our life to where we can begin to mount a plan of moving to a mountain. Now, I don't believe you can live on the mountaintop. I don't believe it's healthy to live on the mountaintop. Because you know what happens? Just what's happened to most of us Americans. We get overweight, we get obese, we get lazy, and we die early. And we're never able to fulfill our destinies. Just move that over into the spirit of what's happening in most churches today. Most Christians, if you could see them in the spirit, they're roly-polies. They're pew potatoes. Why? Because we have taught them that their purpose in life is to come sit in a church and listen to us preach. That's not the purpose for Christianity, and that's not the purpose for the church. The purpose of the church is to reconcile lost mankind back to God. And so, that's the whole purpose. That's the whole purpose. And God said He sent Jesus to turn the heart of the fathers back to their children. Look at Psalms 82. Are you guys all right? I know some of this is some tough stuff, and I'm trying to give you an eclipsed thought process of over 26 hours of teaching. So, look what the Lord says. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Look what He says. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Now look what He says, verse 5. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness, and all of the foundations of the earth are out of course. Wow, what a statement. This text declares that the reason that there's so much confusion and the earth is filled with problems is because there are no answers because people aren't understanding their Creator. Once you understand your Creator, you understand why you're created, and then you have answers. Why am I here? I wasn't here to have pretty houses, drive nice cars, wear fine clothes, and have a beautiful wife and have children. That's not the totality of why I'm here. The totality of why I'm here is to fulfill the purpose of God and build the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in the earth and to reconcile lost man back to God. Now, I do that through husbanding. I do that through parenting. I do that through being a good businessman. I do that through all these venues of life. But the purpose of all of these is to give me an influence for the kingdom. Not to build my kingdom, to build His kingdom. And so if I don't understand that I'm not here for me, I'm here for Him, then there are answers lying in a book I'm not ever getting because I'm not pursuing Him. Now think about this fact. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 19 says that money answereth all things. Now I don't know about you, but in my church all means everything and excludes nothing. He says money answers. He didn't say it was the answer. There's a big difference. Jesus is the answer. But we took it as the great American dream to be rich and have money. And if you have money and you have big houses, you have fine cars, everybody's happy. My God, people are killing themselves or dying on drugs and alcohol. And houses are splitting and destroying all over this great nation with people who are wealthy. Why? Because wealth without purpose will destroy. I'm going to tell you something else. Life without purpose will destroy. And so, because so many people don't know God's principles, they don't know God's purpose, and they don't know His nature or His precepts, they don't understand the principles or the formulas that bring the answer to the dilemma. There's a way to find out. And so, when you lack understanding, you're going to continue to get the wrong formula. And that's what I had for a long time in algebra. I didn't have an understanding. They would give me all this homework to do, and I'd go to my teacher and I'd say, "Look, I don't understand this." And they'd say, "Well, just read the book." Listen, I was reading the book. I wasn't getting it. I needed somebody that understood what the book was saying to help me understand what the book was saying. And so when I got into algebra, I was frustrated. I was angry. I was a hard, difficult student. My teacher didn't know what to do with me. And it wasn't that teacher's fault. That teacher was simply getting the residue and what was placed in me by another teacher who was not a good teacher. I'm telling you, life. Now you take that to father. If a father doesn't know his purpose and he doesn't know his destiny, he doesn't know why he's here and he's not living by the principles of God, what is he putting in his student or his child? So the people, the next generation that's getting my product, guess what they're getting? They're getting a mess. They're getting trouble. Now you start multiplying that by generations. And what happens? We now have a society without any moral value. We have a society today with no absolutes. And when you try to give absolutes, the famous, you know, word now is, well, just be tolerant, brother. Tolerant of what? Tolerant of murder. Tolerant of sickness and disease and illness and destruction. No, I'm not going to tolerate that. But my way of changing it is not getting my gun and going to the roof of some building and start killing people. My way of changing that is getting connected to the Creator of the universe, the Creator of my life, finding my purpose and beginning to fulfill it, and then influencing and affecting those that are in my space. That's how I change the world. And my space starts in my home, it moves to my job, and into my community. And so I have to understand who I am and why I am. And I believe that the inherent purpose of all men, I believe this based on Genesis, is fatherhood. If I were to make this statement, I'll make it to you anyhow. Adam was Eve's father. You say, where did you get this preacher from? I came from Jacksonville. I'm not talking about traditional mindset of fatherhood that we have let it come to. I'm talking about the original purpose of fatherhood. Eve didn't come out of the soil. Adam did. Where did Eve come from? She came out of Adam. So Adam was the source that God pulled Eve from. We are the source of God. The Bible tells you, man was created for whose glory? I know you guys know this answer. Man was created for whose glory? And who was the woman created for? Man was created by God. Woman was created out of man. Now, if you understand what fatherhood means, father, or the word fatherhood, does not mean just someone who can have a baby. And that's the things that we have to understand. And I'll share that with you in just a minute. I want to give you seven little things real quick. I don't have to make any commentary on it, but I just want to give it to you before I talk to you about what a father is, and then we'll let you go home. And I believe that the inherent purpose within all men is fatherhood. I said that earlier. And I believe that because purpose is the source of all fulfillment. So if I don't understand my purpose, I can never understand how to be fulfilled. Because I'll never know I did what I was put here to do. Isn't it incredible that the Apostle Paul got to the end of his life and he told his son Timothy, "Timothy, I have finished my course. I've run a good race. I fought a good fight. I've done everything I was supposed to do. Now, son, my life's ready to be poured out to the glory of God. And what awaits me is a crown of righteousness." Paul knew his end because Paul knew his purpose. And when he had fulfilled his purpose, he could go to his death joyfully. That's why he said, when they came to him and said, "Don't go, you know, into the city, they're going to kill you." He said, "Don't, what are you crying about? What's wrong with you? Don't you understand? This is everything I've been coming to. Don't weep for me. Man, I'm getting the crown of life. I'm getting coronated." Now, we don't think that's happening when our head's being cut off. But you know what Paul realized? The worst thing in the world was him to stay in the earth past his purpose. We got a king in the Bible that had that happen. In his last 15 years, he got destroyed his kingdom and his family. What if he'd have went home when the prophet first came to him? Be careful what you ask God for. He may give it to you. And it may not be what you want in the end. Read your Bible. It'll bless you sometime. Israel pressured God for things God didn't want Israel to have. But they kept pushing and kept pushing. He said, okay, you can have that. But you get the consequence that comes with it. Just like when he gave them a king and he didn't want to give them a king. Why did he give them a king? Because they were persistent that they would have another king besides him. He said, okay, you can have it. But this is what he's going to do to you. And basically what he said was, don't come crying to me when it happens because I told you up front. Now thank God for his mercy and thank God for his love that he had a purpose and a destiny and he forgave them and he helped them. Amen for us. Amen. Purpose is the source of true fulfillment. That's why you can have all the money in the world and be empty. Purpose is the source of true fulfillment. And whether you know this or not, God is a God of purpose. Not anything has happened that God has not designed or purposed in His kingdom happen. God doesn't wake up one morning and go, oh my God, how did that happen? First of all, God never sleeps nor slumbers. So He doesn't wake up to any problems. Secondly, He knew the beginning. He knew the end from the beginning. So He put in the course something that would fix it. See, the neat thing about God is God starts all the way down here at the end, declares the end, and then He walks back over here and starts the beginning. The end of where this world is going is to be with Him forever. When He started the earth, He had a purpose for it. Listen, Satan can't stop that purpose. What God intended the end would be, will be. The thing you and I have to decide is, are we going to be a part of that end? So we get that choice. Second thing is, everything in life has a purpose. And third thing is the thing I don't like, not every purpose is known at that time. There are some purposes still, things I've walked through in my life that I could not tell you what the purpose of that was yet. But you know what? There'll come a day I'll know the purpose of it. There are some things I went through I could not understand. Why am I here? Why am I going through this? My God, what did I ever do to you? And then 3 years down the road, that incident comes alive and I understood its purpose. And it saved my life here. And if I hadn't have went through what I went through here, I would not have had the protection of my life here. That's the mercy of God. So not every purpose is known at the time. Where purpose is not, where purpose is not, abuse is inevitable. Where purpose is not, abuse is inevitable. Because where there's no purpose, there's high levels of frustration. And where high levels of frustration live, abuse will manifest. If you want to know the purpose of a thing, like I said earlier, don't ask the thing. Go ask the Creator. Go ask the Maker. Who's the father of telephone communication? Who's the father of the telephone? Alexander Graham Bell. What do they call him? They call him the father of telecommunication. Now, wait a minute. He didn't birth that thing through his loins, but he was the creator of it. See, one of the functions of a father is he's a creator. You notice the creative ability was not given to the female, it was given to the male. The woman carries a womb, but she does not carry the life of the seed. It's inside the male. You know that Mary, you know, the Immaculate Conception, praise God, and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But if God had not planted a seed in her womb, she couldn't have brought forth a child. Because the woman has no ability, apart from the seed of the male, to produce a child. Why do they do a DNA check on the father and not the mother to find out if the father is the child's father or not? Because the system of the child is created through the father's lineage, not through the mother. So you begin to see those things. And one of the greatest examples I use, and it's kind of strange, but you'd have to see my grandson. My oldest son, Daniel, is, most people say it's like looking at me with hair. But he's a little bigger than I am, about 2.5 inches taller than me. Broad frame, strong. The guy's massive. He just scares me sometimes with his strength. But if you look at him, and you look at my grandson, and you look at me, you see, wow, those three go together. But his wife is full-blooded Puerto Rican. And some people even think she's black. You know, which is okay. I don't have a problem with that. Because in the human race, there's no such thing as a mixed marriage. We're all humans. Amen? So, you know, this other mess that we get caught up in is just because people understand their function. Anyhow, there's a real spirit of revelation in here, brother. It's wonderful. But she was only the carrier of my grandson. That baby is as white as I am. When I say white, I mean I'm white. I'm not, you know, no olive complexion. I'm, you know, yeah.
you know, what was the cartoon about the guy, the IC Ralph or IC whatever it was? He was standing this group of people, and he was the only one that stuck out because of, he was the only white person there, the only crazy person, whatever. That's us. My daughter in love, because she's not our daughter in law, she's our daughter in love. Our daughter in love will go out with our grandchild, and people don't think she's his mother because he looks nothing like her. He has no skin tone like her. He's white. Understand, there are white folks and then there are white folks. He's white. And so she carried, and she'll tell you, she'll say, man, I was just a carrier. And so when my second grandson came along, we were praying that he would come out with his mother's skin tone, because he's got a far prettier skin tone than his daddy. And when he came out, guess what? He looks just like the other one. And I'm saying all that to make a point. The seed of the Father is so important. Why is it that God said that He had to remove man out of the garden and He had to protect man and the garden from the seed of man after Adam sinned and not after Eve sinned? Why was it God didn't bring the judgment on Eve that He brought on Adam? And God said, she was deceived. You sinned. Had Adam stood up as the father in the garden, the caretaker, the protector, the nurturer, the provider, the provision, which is all what fathering is. Had he stood up and said to the devil, hey, get out of here and leave my wife alone. Leave the garden. It didn't matter that Eve partook. As long as he had not have partaken, the lineage and the seed of man would not have been cursed. But because he partook and he was the source of seed, everything that would come in the earth after that would be cursed. And so God had to remove them out of the garden so that He could save us, because if they would have been partaking of the tree of life with this nature of sin now in them, there would have been no restoration. And so God moved him out of the garden. See, Adam was placed in the garden to tend the garden. Think about this. God said I blessed you to do what? To rule, have authority, and dominion in the earth. Replenish the earth. Multiply. What God told Adam to do was, build me a family here in the garden and take that family and subdue the earth. Begin to take this part of the garden all over the world. And Adam blew it. You know what we've been doing, gentlemen? We've been blowing it. Because we've not been reproducing godly generations and godly seeds. And we've not been being godly fathers in our nation. And what this nation needs more than anything in the world is for the church to stand up and be the church. And for God's men to begin to become men of integrity, men of character, men of excellence. What I call, I have a ministry, we call it Men of Ice. Ice is an acronym for the word diamond. You know how diamonds are developed? Under great pressure. And the longer the diamond stays under the pressure, the more pure the diamond becomes. So if you're under a lot of pressure, guess what? You're just a diamond in the rough. But you are a diamond, sure enough. Stay in the process. God's got a way for you to come out sparkling on the other side. Don't quit. All right, you ready for this? Purpose is the key to fulfillment. You were created to be a father. What is a father? I'm going to close my Bible so I can let you know I'm quitting. God calls Himself in the Hebrew, Abba. In the Greek, Praetor. Both of those words mean the same thing. It means the source, the nurturer, the sustainer, the supporter, the founder, and the protector of what it creates. So God says, as the Father, we are supposed to be the source, the nurturer, the sustainer, the supporter, the founder, and protector of our family. That's my role. That's God's role for His church. That's my role for my family. And I'm telling you, gentlemen, that if we'll stand up and understand who we are and learn the principles of fatherhood, and there's a lot I don't have time to get into, I just want to throw some things for God to begin to energize in your life. I believe that Father is the source that holds up everything that comes from it. And so you can't really separate what a father creates from its loins and expect it to live. So let's be good fathers. Let's get in the Word this year. Let's begin to find out what our role is. Let's begin to understand who we are. I just want to challenge you this year to make a commitment to God to become a better father and to open yourselves to His Holy Spirit to teach you about what that really is. Amen. I love you guys. I thank you for the time today and the privilege to be able to talk with you and share my heart. And again, you know, there's so much more I want to say, and I just trying to